When I looked at this bulletin this morning and I checked the scripture reading, I said, gosh, that looks like the one that I told Alice to put in there. I'm pretty sure that's the one I told her to put in there. And I looked at the sermon that I had prepared and I go, well, the sermon I have doesn't match the scripture that I gave her, so I'm going to go with the sermon and let Gary change and he'll read the right thing. One of those days. What I want to draw your attention to, as you know, we're going through the book of Ephesians, sort of loosely this summer, to examine what it has in it for us. But what I want to hold up to you is that section that said in the very beginning of chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Whoa. I don't know about you, but when I write a letter or when I write anything, I hope that the things that I say in the letter are consistent. For instance, if I write a letter to my friend Joe Carson, who lives down in Seaford, Virginia, I hope that my letter, no matter what I talk about, expresses the love that I bear for Joe and my deep appreciation that I have him for a friend. And so when I say one thing in one paragraph, I hope it connects with the next thing that I say as we talk about perhaps boats or world issues or poverty in the third world or whatever it might be. Well, the same is true of Paul. When he writes a letter to the Ephesians or any other place, what he says centers around a theme and a purpose. He does not contradict himself, and he does not lay out things that would perhaps fight against each other. But you have to take the letter as a whole and see the contents and see the specifics, the paragraphs, within the light of the whole, of the whole letter that Paul was sending to the Ephesian church. Be imitators of God. That's kind of dangerous language, if you ask me. But if we remember that Paul is laying before the Ephesian church a reminder of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ, and what God has done for them through Jesus Christ, then perhaps we will be able to come to terms with what it means to be imitators of God. Because each of us, you and I, are called to be imitators of God. But it has a very specific application. So let's remember what Paul has told the church. He has already spent the first three chapters telling the people of Ephesus what God has done in Jesus Christ, which was to break down the wall of separation between people, in particular Jews and Gentiles, and God is making a whole new people. Means God's doing a new thing, and that God is calling people to live a life that is set apart. And that's our definition of holy. A holy life, a set apart life, following God and living in God's love. And all of that first three chapters of Ephesians is this really nifty and eloquent explanation or proclamation of Paul's reminder to the Ephesian church of what God has done. But as you know, with Paul's letters, he starts off with this theoretical basis, but he moves to the practical at some point. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are practical. They're a practical application of what Paul has said. And it is in that context that we need to hear this. Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, let's explore that a little bit and see what that means. How can we imitate people? Well, some people want to do imitations so they perhaps portray exactly the characteristics of the person who they're imitating. When I went to the Bush race 2 weeks ago, I had the best time, guys. I am hooked. I really need to ask for Sundays off through the summer, because I like the smell of gas and I like the sound of fast cars going around a track. It was fun. I loved it. Well, I had to do a double take because as I was walking with Joey from the parking lot into Martinsville Speedway, there was this guy dressed up in the old Dale Earnhardt uniform, number 3. And I had to do about 10 double takes. Because if I wasn't fairly certain that he had died, I mean, the only way I knew it wasn't him is because he had a little braided ponytail tucked down behind his back. I was amazed. What? It was an imitation, but boy, was it hard to tell the difference. Well, we're not called to imitate God like that. We don't have to look like God. We don't have to be God. The truth of the matter is we can't do it. Not that kind of imitation. We're not almighty. We're not all-knowing. We're not all-loving. We're none of that. And we have no chance of ever being any of that. Because we're not God. What are we? Creatures. And in particular, we're creatures made in the image of God. And so it's there that we begin to find the possibilities of how we imitate God. And it's in our attitude and our approach and our worldview that we begin to imitate God. It's not in being God, but it is being children of God, images of God, being God's creation. And we can be creative, be loving, and we can be thoughtful. We can be those things. And it is in those ways that we are called to imitate God. We are to imitate God by using our creative power to love ourselves, to love each other, and to love the world around us, both locally and globally. That's what we're called to do, to imitate God by taking care and by loving, even a self-sacrificial love, like Christ loved. Not the love that's selfish, but the love that gives self. Peach Festival was a good indication, an expression of how we love selflessly, not only each other and ourselves, but the world around us. Just one expression, but one among many. And certainly there are other ways we could do it. So, we're called to imitate God by our love. Now, here's another part of this, and it's a reminder that when we follow God, we are not called to a mistake-free perfection. I end up making mistakes that are even graver than if I had just gone along not worrying about it. We're called to a set apart or wholly given life, not a perfect life. And I want you to understand that you can live the life God has called you to live in imitation of God's love and of Christ's sacrifice if you think about it as being devoted to living that life, set apart to live that life, and not as trying to be mistake-free, error-free, perfect. Because it just is much easier and much more faithful to do what setting apart means as opposed to being perfect. So we're called to set apart our lives to live in light, love, and to care. Now, what that means is that you can read the rest of Ephesians chapter 4 and 5 with an eye toward these questions. What is Paul asking us to do? Okay. Get your mind set apart thinking about how God would love and how God might give God's self in the face of some of these things. Remember, in the end of chapter 4, Paul says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger." How many people here have been angry? How many people here can stop themselves from being angry? Does it stop the emotion? Or the feeling? Anger is a gift of God. Now that goes against what we believe sometimes about what God calls us to do. This is a perfect example. This is a perfect example of how sometimes we need to see things in context. Now that does not mean that anger has to be expressed in the ways that we do often express it, which is by violence of words and action. And if we don't express it by violence of words or action, sometimes we express it by repression and digging it down deep and burying it. And these are not very good ways to handle anger. But often the church's preaching has been, don't be angry at all. Anger's a sign that you're evil. No, I'm sorry. Anger is a sign that something is wrong. God gives us the gift of anger to help us know when something is wrong. When you see something that happens and you get angry about it, whether it's about yourself or about somebody else, it's because something's wrong. You likely have a good reason to be angry. Something's not right. It's a sign, if you will, and a gift of God that tells us it's time to pay attention. Now, how you pay attention is extremely important. Can you pay attention with the kind of love that God calls us to and the kind of sacrificial living that God calls us to in Christ? Let's look at what happens. God certainly has been portrayed in the scripture as angry. Very angry. The wrath of God. And sometimes I've had people come to me and say, I wish you would preach one of those wrath of God sermons. And the problem is that I would be making an imitation of a caricature that might scare the snickers off of you, or through you, or whatever. Whatever is a snicker anyway. Knickers? I don't know. But what did God do with God's anger? What was God's response to his estimation of our condition, which angered him? Did he blow us off the face of the earth? He tried that once with Noah. Did he give us a bunch of rules and said, follow them and be punished if you don't? Did that with the Israelites. He did it over and over and over again with the Israelites till finally their nation was no more. And then what did he do? Sent his son Jesus, fully human, fully divine, out of love for what God has made, who gave his life on the cross so that we might have new life. You got to see the practical applications of Paul through the lens that God has used. It doesn't come into focus any other way. The corrective to our lives is not found in asserting our own selfish ambition, our own righteousness, our own goodness. It's not even in asserting some kind of ethereal human goodness and ability to progress till we need not know anymore. No. The lens that corrects our condition is the lens of love given self-sacrificially and freely. By no other way are we saved, and by no other way can we truly live, except for it to be if we will live by love and self-sacrifice as God has called us, to imitate God. Indeed, specifically, to imitate God in Christ is our challenge. To declare that we have faith in Christ is to declare that we are followers of Christ and that we will be imitators of Christ. And we are called to imitate Christ specifically in how we love and how we choose to live by giving of ourselves. That's the lens. And through that lens, all else is measured. The application is varied for each of our situations and for each community of faith and each context we find. But it's applicable to all of those. My challenge to you is to read what Paul says about how we should live, but always, always applying this lens. How does this work out? Where am I angry? What is it calling attention to? Where does it call for me to love and to give of myself? Can I do that? Will I do that? Do I choose to do that? How can I possibly do that? Oh, Lord, help me. I can't do that by myself. And when you've done it, when you have done it, do you go back and say, I did it with God's help? I got to tell you, folks, it works. There are more times than I care to count that I have experienced the nudging of the Spirit, or not the nudging of the Spirit, the nudging of that which is evil in me to be angry, selfish, petty, mean, cruel. And by applying this very, found myself drawn to God, tuned with God, possible. God is working on you to draw you in to a life that He has given us. You are called to be an imitator of Christ. Let us pray. Little did we know, O Lord, that when we said we wanted to be saved, little did we know what that really meant. Little did we know when we said we believed in you that you would take us so seriously. Little did we know that when we found our true self in you, that you would suggest that we give it away. But all there is to truly know in this world is what you reveal to us and where you lead us. So, Lord, help us to see through the lens of love and faith, to live the life that you have called us to live. Help us to be imitators of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.